I do want to invite you to turn with me in God's Word to John 3:16 as we continue our series, The Gift. Now, how many of you have been combating the crowds and the traffic to go shopping? Would you raise your hand? If y'all have experienced that already, and here's what you'll discover. The closer we get to Christmas, the more intense the traffic, the more aggravating finding a parking space, right? I mean, the parking lots are full, and then you wait in line to get a parking space. And if you're not careful, you'll lose your religion. You'll forget who you are. So you have to keep reminding yourself, I am a believer, I love the Lord, and I'm doing this to be a blessing to other people. And then you go fight the crowd, you wait in long lines to check out. And why do we go through all that trouble? Why do we overcome and navigate all that resistance and all that traffic? Why do we do it? To purchase gifts for those we love. It's all about Christmas, the Christmas season, and we go back now to the first Christmas, of course, is in the Word of God, and we're going to look at that John 3:16, and I want us to read it together. Now, growing up, I memorized John 3:16 in the King James Version, then I preached it in the NIV 84 edition for 22 years, then for the last 3 or 4 years, been preaching out of the English Standard Version, so let's read it together so we'll be in unison. Ready? Go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And I want you to write these three phrases down. First of all, God met our greatest need by sending his greatest gift. God met our greatest need by sending his greatest gift. Now, I want you to think about this question. When you think about God, what motivated God to act? Why did God initiate? Why did God respond? Why did God take action to our reality? Came across a quote that was very interesting. A lifetime of studying, this astronomer says, after a lifetime of study in the skies, led this astronomer Carl Sagan to conclude, our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Now think about that. Help will not come from anywhere to save us from ourselves. Now, what you and I know is that God has taken the initiative to save us from ourselves, that God has acted, that God has done something to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. So God takes the initiative. Now, the question is, what would motivate God to act? And the word is love. For God so loved the world. And we learned last Sunday the word love means unconditional love. It means to treasure. It means to prize. So God treasured you. God prized you. So God took the initiative to restore you and to reconcile you. Now, how did God respond to our greatest need? It's in the next phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave. When you think about generosity, God is the portrait of generosity. God initiated this love relationship that we get to enjoy. God acted, God responded to our greatest need by sending his greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. So God initiated the greatest act of generosity to meet our greatest need. Now, have you ever brushed up against the love of God at that level? I remember whenever Tori was born, our daughter and I got to hold my own flesh and blood for the first time. I brushed up against the love of God. And then 5 years later, when our son Austin was born, and I got to hold Austin, my only son, and see my own flesh and blood, I brushed up against the grace of God. Then 1 year ago, on October 1st, when Austin was playing football for Klein downtown at Tully Stadium, and in the third quarter, goes up for a pass, and the safety had his number, and I mean, they collided, and the impact caused Austin's lower leg to snap and break. I would show you the video. You don't want to see it, though. It's very disturbing. And here I'm videoing him and see that, and then he's laid out on the ground. Next thing I know, I'm right there by his side, putting my hand down on his chest and seeing how he's doing, knowing he's hurt. Carry him off the field. They put him on the trainer's table. Have you ever seen your son or grandson on the trainer's table? Just in agony and pain. And in that moment, knowing very likely his senior football experience was over. And I brushed up against the love of God. Because in that moment, feeling Austin's pain at some level, thinking this is my son, I would never sacrifice my son for anyone, even for someone I loved. And yet God took the initiative to give us the greatest gift, his son, to meet our greatest need. And I brushed up against the love of God. You know, when you study all the world religions, what you'll discover is that Christianity features God making the sacrifice to reconcile his creation. Which brings me to the second point. God's greatest gift is his only son. Don't miss that point. God's greatest gift that meets your greatest need, God's greatest gift is his only son. Why would Jesus be God's greatest gift? Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that is unconditionally loved fallen humanity, that he gave, that act of generosity, he took the initiative, his only son. The word only is such a critical word. In the language of the New Testament, only son literally is monogenes. It means unique. It means one of a kind. John uses that Greek word also in John 1:14, where the Bible says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son, unique, one of a kind from the Father, full of grace and truth. John also uses that word in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And then 1 John 4:9, he uses it again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might through him, we might live. We find life through him. So God's greatest gift is God's only Son. And God was willing to sacrifice his only Son to come to our rescue. I hope this morning at some level we can brush up against the love of God. I hope at some level this Christmas season we can be reminded of the tremendous gift that God has given us. So why does it then matter what we believe about Jesus? Why does it matter what you believe about Jesus? This week I had just an extremely busy week, and on one particular day, normally I have a lunch engagement every day, but I had meetings that just kind of went through that lunch engagement, and so I decided to go down to 1960 to McDonald's. I was going to go to the drive-thru, get me a greasy number two to be blessed. And when I got there, the drive-thru was just so long, and I was like, this is going to take forever, and I don't have much time before my next meeting. And so I looked inside, and there's only one person. I said, well, I'll just go inside. So I went inside, ordered my number two quarter pounder with cheese combo. Do you feel the love flowing? But I got a Diet Coke to offset. I mean, that's what you do when you're committed to health and fitness. So I had a wonderful quick meal there. And as soon as I was gathering up my things, I put a gospel track down. I always have gospel tracks in my car. So I put a gospel track, which is the plan of salvation. And it has Champion Force on the front and the back, you know, information about our church, but has the plan of salvation inside. So I just laid that on the table and put some money inside of it, gathered my tray up, and then went and dumped my tray. And I was walking out, and a man said, sir, sir. And he followed me to the door. He said, I think you left some money on the table. And I said, oh, well, thank you. Actually, I meant to do that. I left a gospel tract and some money on the table to be a blessing to whoever cleans up the table. He said, oh, well, what is that about? I said, well, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. He's walking out with me. Now we're in the parking lot at McDonald's, standing there face to face. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? And here's what he said. Believe in Jesus. And instead of me just saying, well, God bless you, I said, why Jesus? And he kind of was stunned a little bit. I said, why not believe in, and I named a person, a famous person. I said, why not believe in this person? He said, well, that person didn't die on the cross for our sins. And I said, you got it right. I just want to make sure you knew what you're talking about. And then I said, what is your name? He said, Gabriel. Well, that was quite a moment. Here's why it matters, what you believe about Jesus. And to quote something Pastor David said years ago, you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. It matters what you believe about Jesus. So who is Jesus? How would you answer that question? Who is Jesus? John 1:1, I love this. In the beginning was the Word, that is Logos, that is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word was God. Now that speaks of, in the beginning, for us, we were born, we die. But when you look at Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, there is no beginning. They are eternal. And Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. That's the eternality of Jesus Christ, coexistent with God. That Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14, and I read a moment ago, and the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. God robing himself in flesh. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is Jesus? And does it really matter what we believe about Jesus? Yes, because you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Here's another question. What did others say about Jesus? When you study the New Testament, you'll discover John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, that we're going to experience in a few moments. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter, in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus was on the cross, there was a centurion who had witnessed hundreds of executions, death by suffocation, death on the cross. And yet the centurion, the Bible says, saw how Jesus died. He saw how he died and said, surely this man is the Son of God. And he was right. What about today? Who do people say Jesus is today? It would be very interesting to go just ask around. Ask people, who is Jesus? You'll get all kinds of answers. But in our world religions that many of you have studied, you'll know that the Jews, the Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Buddhists, the Hindus, they would all say, well, Jesus was a good man. Some would say he was a good teacher. Some would say he was very ethical, very moral. He thought of the needs of other people. And they would affirm that Jesus was a good man, but they will not affirm that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. They wouldn't sign off on that. And that's what separates Christianity, is that we know that Jesus is the Son of God and we know that Jesus is God. And it matters what you believe about Jesus. So what did Jesus say about himself? Well, the Bible tells us in John 14, if you've ever been to a funeral or a graveside service. You've probably heard John 14, 1 through 6, where you'll hear, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." You know that passage? You've probably heard that many times. And then you get down to verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a very key verse in God's word. But in verse 7, he has interchange here with the disciples, and he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Verse 8 of John 14, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to Philip, "I have been with you so long, and do you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus says of himself that he is God. And so many world religions say, well, Jesus never claimed deity. Jesus never claimed to be God. And it's throughout the Word of God. Jesus identified himself as God. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven or in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So God met our greatest need by sending the greatest gift. His greatest gift is his only Son. And thirdly, God's only Son is our only hope. God's only Son is our only hope. And the good news is, he's all you need, because Jesus is more than enough. So how do we receive God's greatest gift? You know this is true. A gift is really not a gift until it is what? Until it's received. So how do you receive this gift that God has provided? How do you receive the greatest gift ever given? How do you receive that gift? The gift of salvation is received by grace. That means it's a grace gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't climb a ladder to get it. You can't impress God with your good works enough to obtain it. It's a grace gift. It cannot be earned. It's not like winning a spot on the team or winning a game. It's not like, well, I'm going to perform better so that I can receive this gift of salvation. The gift of salvation is a free gift. But it costs Jesus everything. It costs God his Son. It costs Jesus his life. So it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That God invites you into the relationship. God invites you into the equation. God provides the gift to you so that you by faith can receive that gift. For it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So this greatest gift is received by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.